We have just come through a week of prophecy meetings, but it doesn't end there for this morning. We're back into prophecy again this morning. Genesis chapter number 47. Genesis chapter number 47, and we're going to read verse number 13. Genesis 47 and verse number 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the region of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our body and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." Amen. And I know the Lord will bless the reading of His word. Just a moment's prayer, please. Our Father, we want to thank you, Father, for these scriptures that we've been reading. Father, we thank you for the thoughts that we've gleaned so far from the journey of Joseph. And Father, as we come back again to take a look into the future, Lord, we pray that you would bless our hearts as we consider the future coming reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the boys and girls who have met with us already today. And as they go now to their separate classes, we just pray that you will instruct them through your word. But Father, it is for ourselves now. We commit ourselves unto you. Ask that the Holy Spirit would be our helper and teach us wondrous things out of your law. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A number of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' future administration. For a number of weeks, we've been looking at Joseph's famine administration from a practical point of view, which provided many practical lessons for living now. But however, I mentioned and endeavored to exhort you that there's a wonderful prophetic picture here. We have in this chapter a tremendous picture into the future millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Joseph is a great type of our heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. I encouraged you to remember that types are not perfect. There's many discrepancies between the two, but rather types serve as a wonderful portrait or painting of a future reality that's going to come to this earth. As I mentioned, we cannot possibly consider every part of Christ's coming kingdom program today, but we are going to confine, and we did confine ourselves to this passage. We've already looked in the last meeting at several parallels that we can learn from the study of looking at Joseph and how he handled the famine here in Genesis 47. We looked at his capacity. We learned that Joseph was the Lord of all the land, and we considered how that when the Lord comes, that his dominion will stretch from sea to sea and from shore to shore. We looked at Joseph's character. We find how that he was pure, how he was raised up by God. And of course, the Lord is described as being the king of whom God will set upon his holy hill of Zion. He's called the Lord our righteousness. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation time, as he comes to subdue the enemies of his people, he will bind Satan for 1,000 years. Evil will be banished from the earth, and the Lord our righteousness will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. We also looked at his cabinet. While we didn't know exactly The cabinet that Joseph had in Egypt, we believe many of them were pagan. He certainly Pharaoh was. We looked at the day when the Lord Jesus will come, and he will come as King of Kings. And that tells us there's going to be lesser kings on the earth in the future millennial reign of Christ. And we thought about how the Bible tells us that the church will be those who will share in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as there is no corruption in Christ, so there will be no corruption in his cabinet. We looked at his center. We find Joseph here. Where does he reign from? He reigns from a central place. He brings everything into one place. He brings it into Pharaoh's house. And Joseph really rules the world from one central place. And my, what a lovely picture of the future time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to reign. And he will reign from a central place. And I said it will not be Moscow. And it will not be Madrid. It will not be Berlin. It will not be Washington. Rather, we know, and the scriptures tell us emphatically, that he will reign from Jerusalem. And the Bible says, I have said in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. My, what a day. Glorious day. It shall come to pass in the last day, says Isaiah, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The city of Christ's administration, Jerusalem, the capital, the coming capital of the world. The one who once came to Jerusalem as the rejected Savior will come again to Jerusalem and reign supreme. We left it there last time, but today we come to his command. And this is really where we come back into the verses that we have just been reading. We've already looked from a practical point of view at the multiplying crisis in the land of Egypt and how Joseph managed that crisis. And what we find is much of what Joseph done in Egypt, Jesus will do on the earth. And I'm going to take headings from a previous meeting when we looked at this practically, and we're going to look at this together. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign and rule for 1,000 years on this earth, how will the earth respond? What will the earth be like? How will the earth be governed? Will we find a wonderful platform for looking at the coming millennial conditions here on the earth? Number one, as we think about Joseph and his command of the famine, we see his command of the looker, or his command of the money. Verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread. For why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. I know that I preached this point last time, but I'm going to re-preach it again just for sake of context. During the famine, we read emphatically that the money failed. What people had once trusted so much in had finally let them down greatly. They were left penniless and bankrupt. All people had nothing in their bank accounts. They were left with absolutely nothing. In that day, money had failed. I don't need to go over much of what was said last week, but in the last times, money will fail. And we know David touched on that in one of our meetings previously. But money will fail in the last times. We're already, believe it or not, beloved, seeing these signs. Just recently in the Guardian newspaper, it ran a headline from the French President Emmanuel Macron, where he warned explicitly that the euro will fail in 10 years without reform. We only need to look at the value of the euro today versus when it was introduced. My, the euro was failing almost daily. Similarly, another article, again written at the end of 2017, spoke about the decline of the dollar. Could we ever imagine the dollar declining? Yet this article says the US dollar is the world's reserve currency. The representation of the US economic might on the global stage and the de facto currency unit for the overwhelming majority of financial assets. Throughout 2017, however, the greenback, or the dollar, has taken a long and sustained nosedive to help multi-year lows.
The U.S. dollar index, which measures the value of the dollar against a weighted basket of currencies belonging to six of the U.S.'s biggest foreign trade partners, the euro, the yen, the pound, the Canadian dollar, the Swiss or the Swedish krona, and the Swiss franc, recently slipped to its lowest level in more than 2 years. Beloved, today already money is beginning to fail. The day is coming when the world's money will fail. The world is being set up for a one world currency that will save such a disaster. Of course, that will be part of Antichrist's great agenda when he comes and he rises up from among the earth. Throughout the tribulation time, we know that currency will become corrupt. Cash will become virtual as Antichrist takes control of the world's money. He will significantly alter the way the world trades. And during the tribulation, those who do not embrace his agenda and take his mark will inevitably be plunged into poverty. And in the tribulation time, people will become sick of money. Money will fail. Now, while the Bible reveals virtually nothing about how money will be managed in the millennium, we can be sure that when the Lord comes, he will restore things to a state of fairness and equality. We may not know what the currency will be in that time, how the world will trade in that time, how shops and banks will function in that time. However, we do know that the world's wealth will be ruled from the throne of righteousness. There will be no more shadiness. There will be no more offshore bank accounts. There will be no more of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. You see, when in Egypt the money failed and Joseph intervened, he no longer dealt with people by how much they could afford, for they could afford nothing. Classing people by their wealth was now a thing of the past. Rich and poor were soon leveled, for everyone had nothing. And similarly, beloved, when the Savior comes in his kingdom, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. That's what the psalmist promises. You know, poverty has plagued this planet almost since the start of time. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye have the poor with you always." Oh, beloved, we only need to look around our world. In fact, according to one stat, almost half the world, this is today, in 2018, almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day, and at least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day in 2018. What a staggering thought then, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to establish his millennial kingdom, those figures will be obsolete and poverty will be a thing of the past. Beloved, this is real this morning. These days are coming. In Isaiah 35 and 1, we read that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. My, the Lord will establish worldwide fair trade. He will administer the world's resources equally. Nobody will lose out. Nobody will be shortchanged. The wealth of the world will no longer be a curse and the root of all evil, but rather will be used for the benefit and the blessing of everyone. Oh, I believe that he's going to have command of the lucre. But secondly, we see that Joseph also had command of the land. We read that from verses 15 through 17. And then in verses 18 to 20, we also read of how Joseph had command not only of the lucre, but also of the land. Here in Egypt, without any money, people no longer had the means or methods of sustaining their livestock, nor were they able to service their lands. Both had become a burden to them. The land was barren for grazing, and they hadn't the money to buy meal. So the next obvious move was to bring their assets under the headship of Joseph. Both the liquid assets of their livestock and then the fixed assets of their lands, meaning that not only was the country's wealth controlled from the throne, but so too now were all the country's assets. Now, why did this happen? This was important. Now, think about this logically. This was important for, with the money having failed, very easily people's materials could have become the new currency. Those with a lot of livestock and a lot of land could have taken advantage of those with little. If that had been the case, then really it mattered little if Joseph controlled the currency when nobody in the land was using it. You could barter in animals, and you could barter in land, and you could barter in your materials, and you could get through the famine very easily. You could begin to barter even in grain. But again, as John Phillips points out, people could still barter with their liquid assets, and the problem of the love of money would still remain. But yet, what do we find in the administration of Joseph? He rid the country of such a risk by centralizing all these commodities. The livestock and the lands became central government property. The cattle were stamped with the government seal. The land was owned by the government. Everything was brought under Joseph's control. And what happened then was that these people were put into a state of complete and utter dependency upon Joseph. They had come to an end of themselves. Everything was now wholly owned and ruled and distributed by him alone. Oh, beloved, likewise, when it comes to the government of the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial reign, all things, not some things, all things will be brought under his headship and rule. Zechariah says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one." Similarly, in Ephesians 1 and 10, Paul made it clear that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Oh, beloved, make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the head of the government in every country. Oh, today, there's so many different heads around the world, and they don't answer to each other. They're all fighting for power, but the day is coming when the Lord will be the Lord of the whole earth. He'll be the head of every government in every country. He will hold sway over policy and practice, economy and enterprise. All assets will be under his authority, meaning that he will thus minister to the needs of every person in the globe. Here's the reality today, beloved, while Mr. Trump will try to do what he can to help people in other countries, he has not got complete sway over people in Britain. He hasn't got sway over people in Africa. He hasn't got sway over people in Russia. He might like to have, but he hasn't. They're answerable to their own government. But the day will come when every person in every land will be answerable only to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, when the Lord comes to rule the earth, that means that there will be no more need for military power. I was just watching, just the other morning, the program of Britain's biggest warship that they've just built. My, what a mighty feat it is. I can't remember the staggering figure of how many millions were spent on the state-of-the-art aircraft carrier, and to think there's coming a day when it will no longer be needed. You see, because being the Lord of the whole land and the whole earth, there will be no more fighting over territory. Do you know that in recorded history, there have been 263 recorded conflicts over land, borders, and territories, which is staggering as there is only 195 countries in the world. Some of the 263 conflicts are settled today, but many are still raging, like the ongoing war over the Gaza Strip between Israel and Palestine. We only need to look at our own country, which has been in conflict for years over this land. The world is constantly at war over land. You only need to look at Ukraine, Russia invading Ukraine, all these countries and conflicts in the world. And yet, what a wonder, beloved, that all such conflicts will cease when the Lord comes to reign. Can you imagine turning on your television and not hearing about another war that's broke out? All lands will be governed by him, for again, as Zechariah says, his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. No more civil war, no more of one country invading another, which means there will be no more need for social reform, there will be no more religious or political oppression. The whole world will finally be in a state of global and local peace, for the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing, says Isaiah. But there's a but here. You see, in Genesis 47, unlike Joseph, Jesus will also be head of the worldwide religious government. What I mean by that, well, we've noted already how that we see in verse number 22 that Joseph didn't have power over the land of the priests. They were answerable unto themselves. They'd done their own thing. They were exempt from state intervention. However, beloved, when the Lord comes and binds Satan, all false religion will be banished. What does that mean? That means that no longer will the sun, moon, and stars be worshipped. People will no longer pray to false gods or to statues or to images. Rather, again, it's Zechariah who declares the day when the Lord of hosts will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. My, we can hardly imagine the world united in such worship. No more underground church. No more meeting in secret. No more pressure from other religions, no more being worried about what I might say when I preach in case I'm hauled before the courts or hauled before the media or whatever. That will all pass away, and praise God, all denominational debates will cease. Thank God there'll be no more arguing over am I right or are you right. You see, in the millennium, the temple will have been rebuilt and will stand again in all its glory. Remember, having been desolated by the man of sin, it will now be inhabited by the Son of Man, the King of Glory. I mentioned last time, you know, there's many deny a literal future coming millennial kingdom. They say that it's not going to happen. Oh, beloved, I said to you that does a couple of things. Number one, it robs Christ of his right to reign upon the earth. But secondly, it also robs Israel of their promised redemption. And yet, beloved, the Bible promises that there's going to be a literal, physical temple rebuilt, and it'll stand again in all its glory, and worship will again be returned to the temple. The Levites will return again to work in the temple. Throughout the 43rd to the 45th chapters of Ezekiel, we read of the return to the sacrificial system. Now, I'm not going to get into that this morning, I haven't the time, but you can look at it yourself, and we may look at it another time. But what a wonder that in the millennial kingdom of Christ, many of the nations who once came against Jerusalem to war will then come up to Jerusalem to worship. Zechariah 14 and 6 says that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. My, what a mighty thought. Unfortunately, the Bible does say that there will still be some pockets of rebellion. There will be those who refuse to come up to worship, but they will be minimal. That rebellion will indeed be reprimanded by the Lord. And again, Zechariah says that in chapter 14 of his prophecy. But beloved, universally, the Lord will be reigning and he will be revered, with God having given him a name which is above every other name, and therefore at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, beloved, I don't know if you're discouraged this morning, but does this not thrill your heart that this is coming to the earth? Today every person is cursing the Lord, but there's coming a day when they'll confess him to the glory of God the Father. All of this further confirms again the Jewish character of the coming kingdom age. And so just as we find Joseph in Egypt, we will find Jesus on the earth, head over civil and economic government and head of a true one world religion. His command of the looker, Joseph's command of the land, but we also get a glimpse into Jesus' future administration by Joseph's command of the lives of the people. Let's read these verses. We didn't read them, but let's read them together. Verse number 20, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, whereof they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. Finally, here in Egypt, during this famine, people surrendered themselves to Joseph. They put themselves at his disposal with neither money nor materials of their own. There was little point in clinging to their citizenship. In doing so, then, Joseph done three things as he took control of their lives. Number one, he relocated them. Number two, he restored. And number three, he reutilized. So let's look at these together as we bring our meeting to a close, as he took command of their lives. Number one, we find that he relocated them. Verse number 21, and as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. In relocating them, the people submitted to Joseph's sovereignty, knowing that he was doing right by them. Most probably, he moved them out of the worst famine-hit areas, out of barrenness, into blessing. He moved them into the storehouse cities. He moved them close to the food distribution centers. He relocated the people where they could prosper. Made sure that nobody was left in the slums. Rather, he redistributed the population so it would prosper. He created communities that could thrive together. Of course, we're thinking of the whole world here. We're not thinking of Israel, because where will they be? They'll be in their land, just like Joseph's family were, dwelling close to their beloved Savior. But for the as we think about Egypt, Joseph redistributed everybody. Likewise, at the end of the tribulation time, the earth's landscape will be greatly altered. Will be altered beyond belief. Remember, much of the world's population will have perished. The reasons will be between failure to conform to Antichrist's agenda, mixed in with the ferocious conflicts between nations and those fearsome catastrophes. Naturally, the planet will be desecrated. However, when the Lord Jesus returns, the earth will begin to be fruitful again. Much of the curse of humanity will be reversed. The Lord of life will be here, and with him will come Eden-like quality of life. What does that mean? Well, it means that there will be no more dying young. Rather, people will be blessed with long life. It was so tragic this week to hear of that little boy, little Alfie, dying young, and so many cases like him. And yet in the coming millennial kingdom, Isaiah says in 65 and 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Animals will return again to a vegetarian diet. There will be no longer, they will no longer be predatory or ferocious. In fact, again, it is Isaiah who says in the millennial kingdom of Christ, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And we read of a little child sitting among a snake's nest and playing with them. You know, Jonah is absolutely obsessed with dogs, and you know, we love to let him play with him, but you're always wary, aren't you? You know, if a dog can just snap as quick. Well, not in the coming millennial kingdom. A little child shall lead them. The lion will lie down with the lamb. However, linking back specifically to Joseph's relocation, we can draw a similar parallel to the Lord. It is believed by some that just as the Lord dispersed people at Babylon and reprimand, he will do something similar, but this time for repopulation. He will reverse the curse of Babylon in his grace. It is most likely that the Lord will undertake, like Joseph did, for those who have lived and survived in some of those awful judgment areas. Of course, we know, like Joseph's family, Israel will be regathered from the four corners of the globe and be brought back to dwell in their rightful land with their rightful Lord. Accompanying this idea of worldwide redistribution, many also believe that the world will return to one language as it was in the beginning before Babylon. Remember back to Genesis 11 and banishing people at Babylon in judgment. The Lord also created confusion among the people by introducing different languages. That's why today we all speak different languages, because it's a curse from the Lord. The belief that there's going to be a one world language comes from Zephaniah 3 and 9, and I'm not saying it's going to be the case, it is very possible. But the Lord says there, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." And certainly there is a reference here to the millennial population being those of clean lips, as opposed to those of unclean lips that Isaiah spoke of, a people of purity of heart and therefore singleness of speech. However, the word language in Zephaniah is also identical to the one used in Genesis 11 in reference to actual language at Babel. And while we can't be certain or dogmatic about this, it is not unreasonable to suggest that the world will return to a universal tongue. And since Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, it's fair to assume that Hebrew could be the universal language of the king. In fact, Isaiah 19 and 8 of his prophecy speaks of a day that will come when the five cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of Canaan, or the language of the Jews, which is Hebrew. A revising and a revival of the Hebrew language. There'll be relocation, but also Joseph brought about restoration. You see, not only did Joseph create a better quality of life for the citizens of Egypt, but in doing so, he also let the land rest and recover. Feeding the people from the storehouses would let the ground get back to a state where it could grow again. He gave them seed to sow that would make this barren and broke country fruitful again. Joseph made it his mission to restore Egypt back to its former glory days of fruitfulness. Likewise, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 and 28 spoke of the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. In Acts 3 and 21, we read of the times of restitution of all things. I know there's men here involved in that workout in Burkina Faso. Isn't it heartbreaking to watch people going to dirty water? The earth barren. Not fruitful, people dying of disease, and these missionaries are going out to provide clean water, and they dig, and sometimes they hit water, sometimes they don't. Not in the coming kingdom, for the earth will be fruitful again. The earth will be regeneration and restitution of all things. When Christ comes, some of the pre-flood glories of the earth will be restored. Naturally, the planet will return to peace. Groaning and travailing will be finished. Of course, we know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. However, certainly in that period of the millennium, much of the damage caused by man's damage and the tribulation's destruction will be repaired. E.W. Bullinger speaks of the coming time of re-establishment from a state of ruin. We see relocation, we see restoration, but finally, we see in verse 23 that Joseph brought about reutilization. In verse number 23, then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." Joseph reutilized the people again, having been left out of work and thus devastating the economy. He made the people prosperous by giving them grain to sow the land. Attached to that was the introduction of tithing, as we thought about recently. That then would in turn bolster the economy and replenish the storehouses in case of future events. And similarly, during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, the earth will return to being fruitful and men will enjoy the fruit of their labors. While Amos announces in 9 and 13 and 14, the day when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make in gardens and eat the fruit of the mind. What a similarity we have to what Joseph done. In Psalm 72, we read again, there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. In Isaiah 65, we read, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree and the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. While much of that pertains to Israel, what we find, like Joseph, is the Lord Jesus will establish a perfect worldwide economy on the earth. My, there will be no more stock market crashes or currency plunges. There won't be mass unemployment. There will be no more talk of austerity measures or worries about falling into recession or countries needing mass bailouts. Rather, the millennium will be marked by global prosperity. And so as we bring our study to a close here of Genesis 47, and we'll move on now back to practical things, really verse number 25 describes the attitude of that coming day. And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives, let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." In fact, this is how the reign of Christ will begin. Remember, not one sinner will be upon the earth at this point. What will be left will be a population of grateful people, those who realize and recognize of the Lord that thou hast saved our lives. And therefore will be pleased and counted a privilege to be the servants of the Savior. Beloved, we cannot imagine such conditions. We cannot imagine such a climate. We've only known a world of debt and disaster and devastation. But beloved, these most mighty days are definitely coming to the earth. I believe with all of my heart in a literal coming 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. And I tell you one thing, I can't wait for it. Days of prosperity and peace. Days when we will not dread to read the news. For we shall reside in a world ruled by righteousness, where we shall reign in the world beside our Redeemer. What a day, glorious day that will be. When he comes to rapture us, and then when he comes and returns with us to reign on the earth. Oh, beloved, I trust that this message, I don't know what this week's going to hold for you. Whether it's going to be a week of sickness, sadness or sorrow, whether a week of discouragement as we read the news another week. I trust, beloved, we'll take encouragement from this message that greater days are yet to come upon this earth. Thanks be to God for his precious word to our hearts. Amen.